Our scripture reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, then 16 through 23. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. I'm misreading my notes here. Do not deceive yourselves. If you think that you are wise in this age, you should become fools so that you may become wiser. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast about human leaders, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. That concludes our scripture reading for today.
Thank you, Kim, and happy birthday. So I want to begin my sermon with a story about a teenager named Crystal. And her story begins in the school cafeteria. Basically, it's a traditional high school cafeteria filled with the chaos and the noise and people and running around, going from table to table, and people always trying to find where to sit. And Crystal sits with some of her friends. They almost always sit together at the same table in the same seats. They talk about their teachers and their classes and their parents and the cute guys sitting a few tables away. They talk about what they'll do together after school or over the weekend. Lunch hour is kind of their safe and predictable and routine space. There's never any stresses or worry about where they'll sit and who they'll sit with because they know they're always together. But over at a corner table, there's a guy named Michael who always sits alone, every day. He never sits with anyone or even walks the hall with anyone or talks to anyone between classes or hangs out with anyone after school. Michael is always alone. His shoulders sag, he walks slowly, his face looks sad and hurt, and Michael doesn't hide his loneliness very well. Michael is in Crystal's gym class, and he's not very athletic. He can't throw well, he runs awkwardly, and he obviously does not enjoy the class. And it's getting towards the end of the semester, and after being laughed at and ridiculed by nearly everyone, Michael's face begins to look more guarded. He seems to keep all of his feelings on the inside. Michael basically seems to be lost and confused. Instead of going to his locker between his classes, he carries all of his books with him, so he's always dropping stuff. He walks along the wall where he can avoid mixing in with the crowds. Crystal writes in her journal, "Sometimes I wonder if anyone ever notices him. Sometimes I notice, but I don't do anything about it. What does it matter anyway? I don't have any obligations toward him. He's just another kid in school who's really has nothing to do with me, right?" She writes a little bit more. But my youth director wouldn't agree. His big thing this year is reaching out to others, being a good Christian witness, stretching beyond our comfort zone. Stuff like that. My youth director always talks about it, gently, but in a big way that still challenges us. She continues to write, I have no problem with these ideas. Hey, my close friends are from different faiths and other backgrounds. I tell them what I believe. Some have even come to me with youth group. Isn't that reaching out? But reach out to Michael? Halfway through the year, while I sit in the lunchroom with my friends, I glance up and notice Michael still sitting alone. And I realize that I'm not reaching out or stretching beyond my comfort zone. Silently, I plead with God to leave me alone, not to bug me about Michael, because surely there's someone else who could befriend him. For me, it would be so inconvenient, so uncomfortable, so embarrassing. But God doesn't leave Crystal alone. And so after a few miserable days, she walks into the lunchroom. She walks past her table of friends without telling them what she's up to. And she sits down across from Michael. Her heart is pounding. Her face is burning. She feels like everyone is staring at her, and for some reason, she is afraid. She says, hi. Michael says nothing. She says, how are you? Michael still says nothing. She wants to shrivel up and die, but she eats her lunch and makes small talk while Michael just eats his lunch in silence. She does this the next day and the next. Soon, several days have passed, and she's beginning to feel a little resentful because, after all, she is doing her part. She is reaching out. She is talking about school and classes and stuff, but Michael isn't doing his part. He's not being grateful. He's not being friendly. He's not even being nice. He's not responding at all. She wonders, what's the deal? I'm doing everything right, aren't I? Why aren't things going more smoothly? And then the next week, she no longer sees Michael because the semester has ended and their schedules have changed. And now he has a different lunch period. So her lunches with him are now over, and she goes back to sitting with her friends. They talk about school and classes and teachers and what they'll do after school or over the weekend. They never ask her about the whole Michael thing. For now, she just tells them it seemed like maybe he needed a friend. Michael never stops her in the hallway to say thanks. He never acknowledges the fact that for a few days, they were lunch partners. He never says Crystal really changed his life and that now he's a brand new person. He never acknowledges anything. She has no idea how he feels about the whole thing or if he even noticed her. But then Crystal writes in her journal, as I think about it, I realize that the only thing that matters is that I've changed. Crystal changed. Her eyes are now opened to see Michael and to see others who are often invisible in our world. She is more aware, so the next time she sees someone like Michael, she'll reach out again in love and in faith to welcome them. She's beginning to see the face of Christ in others. She's beginning to build her faith on the strong foundation of Jesus Christ, the one whose love is never failing. The one who calls us to look beyond ourselves, to see all people as created in the image of God. Now, our scripture today is from the book of Corinthians, written by Paul as his letter to the Corinthians, and he loves that church very much. He loves them like a parent loves their child, and he wants great things for them. What he doesn't want is the arguments that they've been having with one another, which is the reason why he's written them this letter. He wants them to look beyond their differences and see that Christ unites them together. Not Paul, not Apollos, not Cephas, or any other teacher. That it's no one but Christ. So he compares himself to a builder. He's the builder who has laid that foundation. But other builders can come after him to continue the project. It's the foundation that's important, because without a strong foundation, the building will fall. And that strong foundation is Jesus Christ. Christ is the rock on which we build our lives and our faith. There will be many builders in our lives, teachers, pastors, parents, family members, and friends. All of us are builders. We are the ones who add new stones to the foundation, who can build on that foundation and continue to build the church. We are the builders, but we are also part of the building. Just as Paul says, we are a part of God's temple, a part of God's world. Only one way we can be builders of faith in our world is through concentrating on reaching out to others. We are all a part of God's construction team, building lives with Christ as our foundation. And for us at Parma Christian Church, we are called to help mold and craft each other into Christians who practice a compassionate faith. What does that look like? What does it mean to have a compassionate faith? One of the best ways to understand our faith is to see it modeled, to see it lived out. And when we witness it, we know it. We understand deep in our hearts what it means to care so much about others that we are willing to reach out of our comfort zones to share what we have with them. Take a moment and think about those who you know who live out a life of compassionate faith. What does that life look like? I see Christians who care greatly for others, who give all of themselves to help those in need, who find ways to share their love in quiet and gentle ways, who are there for anyone whenever there is a need. I see a church that provides for those in our community who need extra food and care. I see those in our congregation who reach out to help feed those who are hungry. What do you see? You know, one way that as a denomination we live out our faith is through the Week of Compassion that we mentioned earlier in the announcements. Week of Compassion gives all of us opportunities to witness compassionate faith in action. Through Week of Compassion, our gifts are used to help others around the world in times of disaster, in times of great need, in times of political turmoil. Week of Compassion gives us an opportunity to reach out to know that we can help change lives. We change lives through our gifts, but more lives are changed than we realize, because our lives are changed too. Week of Compassion and lives of compassionate faith change us, just like Crystal, the girl in the school lunchroom. She reached out with compassionate faith to Michael. She never knew how it helped him, but she did witness how it changed her life. When we build and live lives of compassionate faith, we might not ever know how our gifts, how our moments of caring will touch the lives of others. But I do know this. Our lives are changed. My life and your life. Our lives are changed, and through our witness and through our lives of compassionate faith, Christ is revealed to others. Others can see Christ in us just as we see Christ in them. Lives are changed through the love that comes to us through Jesus Christ. Lives are changed when we live out that call to reveal Christ by building lives of compassionate faith. Amen. As we come to our hymn of commitment, we extend the invitation to anyone here who would like to become a member of this congregation by coming forward to confess your faith. You may come forward during our hymn of commitment, or to anyone who would like to reaffirm their faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can do that as we sing our hymn of commitment, My Hope is Built, number 537. Let us stand and sing together.